Well, Harvey was telling you this morning that he left in good time to get here. I thought I had left in good time to get here. I thought I wasn't going to make it. The traffic around Belfast is horrendous. The Sydenham Bypass is closed in one direction with regard to roadworks, and apparently will be closed in both directions later tonight. So that was a bit of chaos. However, we got here. I just hope and trust that it's clear in the morning, because I'm heading for the Mater Hospital, and apart from the appointment, I could do without being late. So, Jonathan informed me that I would need to be up after 6 o'clock in the morning, and he would be picking me up about 7:30. So there you go. Anyway, let's turn tonight to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 13, and the verse number 10. Luke 13, and that's the 10th verse, please. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Was bowed together, could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. And then therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Ending at verse number 17, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. I have never before sought to speak on this passage that we have read in Luke 13. But in the last few days, I couldn't get it out of my thoughts while thinking of the meeting here tonight. And there are, of course, some similarities between this passage and the one we were considering on Wednesday night in Mark chapter 1. Both events occurred in the synagogue. In Mark chapter 1, it was the synagogue in Capernaum. But here it is, a synagogue unknown. We're not told where it was. The one in Mark chapter 1 was one of the Lord's first synagogue visits as a teacher, whereas this one was his last. In Mark chapter 1, the Lord delivered a man possessed with a spirit of uncleanness. But here in Luke 13, it's a woman possessed with a spirit of infirmity. The word translated infirmity means weakness or sickness, and it's not just that this woman had a physical or mental illness. The fact is that she was possessed by an evil spirit which made her ill. That fact is clearly borne out in the words of verse 16, where Jesus said she had been bound by Satan for 18 years. Now we must be careful to note, as I said on Wednesday night, that not all sick persons are demon possessed. But certainly this woman was, and Jesus said so. For 18 years she had lived in a state of cruel bondage. Her body had become twisted, and her heart must have been tormented. Physically, she was doubled in two, so bent over that the Bible says she could in no wise lift herself up. Perhaps there's someone listening to this message tonight, and you have become bent and twisted, maybe not twisted in your outward form physically. You may be walking tall and standing erect, but deep down inside your inner being, your soul, your spirit has become twisted and bitter. In the book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 7, we read of people who were bent on departure from God. And every day they lived, and every step they took, was one day further from God, and one step further from the God of their fathers. Just like the prodigal, who turned his back upon all that was good and godly, and headed off for the big city and the bright lights. He was seeking adventure and enjoyment, and as has been the case with many, he ended up in loneliness and misery, and he found trouble and sorrow. A hopeless, homeless, humanly helpless case. Maybe someone listening to me has not been twisted spiritually, but you've become twisted mentally, emotionally, morally. What is it that has brought you to that place? Has some unpleasantness happened in your life? And you can find no earthly individual to blame, so you've decided to blame it upon God, your misfortune. People like that in the world, you know. No matter what goes wrong, they blame it on God. They're happy to take the blessings of God in the good times. But when things get difficult, Job's wife said, curse God and die. Maybe today you listen to me, a person, bitter, burdened, broken, bearing in your heart the scars of a twisted life. Have you perhaps considered ending your life because you think that life is not worth living? You know, the story is told of a man who was suicidal and was about to jump off a bridge in New York City. A policeman saw him about to jump and climbed up beside him to rescue him. The man began to tell the policeman all his troubles and all the troubles of the world, and painted a very bleak picture of how dark and dismal and hopeless the world and the future really was. By the time he had finished, the policeman was convinced and said to him, okay, go ahead and jump, and I'll jump with you. You know, that's the state of many desperate hearts in our world today. They're without God. They're without hope in the world. They're so bowed down with problems, pressure, pain, they can't look up. They see no future. They see no hope. They're about to cave in. I think perhaps this woman that we have read about may well have felt that way. It was all getting too much for her. And maybe, just maybe, as a last resort, she may have come to the synagogue seeking for help. You know, our churches, fellowships and assemblies are nothing at all if they are not a place where men and women can find hope and find help. A place where they can meet the great helper who gives hope to men and women, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now it says in verse number 12 here that Jesus saw her. And when Jesus saw her, he saw her desperate need, and he sees yours likewise. That is why God sent his Son into the world. We have sung it tonight. God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. It was love. It was wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. You see, the Lord Jesus came not to condemn the world. No, no. But that the world through him might be saved. He saw us ruined in the fall. He loved us notwithstanding all. To save us from our lost estate, his loving kindness, oh, how great. If you turn in the Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 8, we read there about another woman, a woman who was caught by the religious leaders in the very act of adultery. And those hypocrites, they could think of nothing but condemnation. But in a dramatic way, Jesus pointed out to them that they were also guilty sinners. And as they gathered to stone her, Jesus said, "Whoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And of course they all turned and walked away. Someone said, unless you've done nothing wrong in your life, be careful of stones that you throw. When they wanted to lift stones to strike her, Jesus lifted the sinner to save her. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You see, he looked beyond her fault and saw her need. You may have many faults, we all have. You may have many failures, we all have. But the Lord Jesus wants to meet you at the point of need. And the great truth of the Bible is that no matter what your need might be, our God is able to deliver you. That is why when Jesus saw this woman, he not only observed her, but it says he called her to him. Someone might be laboring and heavy laden with a guilt complex and the weight of sin and shame. But Jesus isn't judging you, he loves you. He has borne your burden of guilt on the cross, and he wants to save and set you free. The hymn writer said, "Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary, and Jesus is very near." He says, "Come on to me, all who are struggling, bowed down beneath the load of sin, and I will give you rest." Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, "Bring him thy burdens and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away." Someone says, "Well, given my sinful state, how can I come to the Lord Jesus?" Well, you just come the way the woman in the synagogue came. She hadn't time to go home and get herself tidied up and clean up the act and appear maybe more respectable. She heard his voice. She heard the invitation. And she came just as she was, with all her weakness, with all her weariness, and with all her woe. Charlotte Elliot wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea. but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. For the encouragement of those who would come, Jesus said that the person who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, there's a welcome and a free pardon waiting for you at the throne of God. To this woman who had been bound for 18 years, Jesus said, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. That word loosed means that she was liberated. Set free from captivity. The prisoner was released. And the evil spirit no longer had control over her. You remember when Paul went to Ephesus, he found that many of the people of that city were involved in the curious arts of black magic and the occult. He describes them in Ephesians chapter 2 as being dominated by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. But on the cross, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show over them openly. So that all who trust him as their Savior are delivered from sin, from Satan, and evil no longer dominates them. See what happened when this woman was released from bondage. It says that the Lord Jesus laid his hands upon her. And immediately, the woman who was bowed and burdened was blessed. Her life was straightened out. And she got well as soon as she glorified God in verse 13. Shackled by a heavy burden, with a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened. Now I know. He touched me and made me whole. You know, it's a tremendous moment when the Lord Jesus touches the life of an individual. That person will never be the same again. Their bondage is broken, their sins are forgiven, their life is changed. It says that when he had laid his hands on her, the effect was immediate. There and then, instantaneously, she was made straight. Now notice, will you, that word made straight, for it's very important, a very interesting word. In the original Greek, it only appears three times in the New Testament. Here in Luke 13 and 13, Acts 15, 16, and Hebrews 12, verse 12. In the first and last of those three occurrences, it has the idea of lifting up and making strong. But in Acts 15 and 16, the thought is that of remaking that which was in ruins. Could it be there's a person listening to me today and you feel that your life is in ruins? Have you been ruined by drugs? Ruined by alcohol? Ruined by immorality? Have you served a prison sentence and came out worse than when you went in? Are you ashamed to face society because of where you've been and what you've done? And you feel that there's no one to turn to. And you're saying with the psalmist, no man cared for my soul. And now you know, as we read through the scriptures, particularly the gospels, time and time again, we read about the care and the compassion of Christ for fallen persons. You remember the woman in Luke's Gospel, is it chapter 7, I think? Woman of the streets, who came to where Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. She anointed him, and she received him, and she was blessed by him. The old Pharisee, you know, he was so critical. If Christ had known the sort of woman this was, he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. Oh dear, that was the very type of person Jesus came to save. The black sheep of the flock. The one that had wandered away out in the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. And time again, we read how that Jesus was moved with compassion as he looked upon the multitudes and he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. No one to guide them. No one to guard them. No one to lead them. No one to save them. One cannot really understand the greatness and the blessedness of being saved and being able to say with confidence that the Lord is my shepherd. Because the David, the person who says the Lord is my shepherd, has every need of their lives met. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And those of us who are saved will want for nothing spiritually, in this life, or in the life which is to come. All our needs have been met in the person of Christ, my shepherd. Mine by covenant, mine forever. Mine by oath and mine by blood. Mine nor time the bond shall sever. Mine as an unchanging God. Living in a changing world, aren't we? One day to another you hardly know what you're going to hear next. We watch with interest as rulers and government leaders change dramatically even in the course of 24 hours. Do U-turns and all sorts of things. The Lord Jesus Christ never does any U-turns. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can put our confidence, our trust, and our dependence upon him, knowing that in him the promises of God are yea and amen. Well, to those who are brokenhearted and burdened and feel that they have no one to turn to, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came, amongst other things, to give beauty for ashes. And he can take the burnt out ashes of a wasted life and rekindle it into a flaming fire of testimony for his glory. As Stuart Hamblin, the drunken, wife-beating, converted country singer, said after his conversion, it is no secret what God can do. I often quote from Holy Scripture that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. With him, there are no impossible cases. You know, Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy to be accepted by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the implication is that if the chief of sinners is in the glory tonight, saved by grace, there are no impossible cases with the Lord. There is no one that he can't reach. There is no one that he can't save. There is no one that he can't forgive. He can break the chains that bind you. Raging thirst or deeds unholy. Satan's bondage now that grinds you. Come, come today. So listen to me, my friend, as you listen to this message. Do you feel that your life is shattered in pieces like a broken earthen vessel? Your heart is broken, your hopes are dashed. You think you're beyond repair. You're like a clay pot marred by sin. But the heavenly potter wants to make you a new vessel for his glory. He's not going to patch up the cracks, no, no. He's going to make you all over again, brand new. And that's what the Bible means. When it says that if any person is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old things, the old habits, the old practices, the old hunts, the old amusements, the old things have passed away. And behold, all things are become new. There's a little gospel song that I'm very fond of. I particularly like the late Joan Abney singing it. And it went like this. Now all things are changed since he found me. A new day broke forth all around me, for I've met the Master, and now I belong to him. If as up until this moment you have not met the Master, you can meet him today and experience his saving power in your life. Perhaps you say to me, if only I could start again. If only I could have a fresh beginning. If only I could know that the past was totally blotted out. I want to tell you tonight that that's the message of this book, the Bible, that we are privileged to present. God says that through the blood of Christ and the work of the cross, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and thy sins. When one trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's a fresh start. That's a new beginning. And that can be someone's experience tonight. You see, that really is what Jesus was talking about when he interviewed Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came with all his religious platitudes and phraseology. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The Lord Jesus just cut him short and cut right across his whole speech. And he said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That religious life is not enough. That respectable life is not sufficient. You must have a fresh start in life. You see, birth is a time of beginning. And each of us are on earth today because we have been born physically. The problem is we've been born wrong. We've been born in sin. And the Bible says we have gone astray from our mother's womb. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But at Calvary, God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. That's the only reason why I am saved.
Not through works of righteousness that I have done, no, no. Not through anything I have achieved or attained to, no, no. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. He took your sin and mine, our rebellion, our cheating, our lying, our various addictions. And God dealt with Jesus as He should have dealt with us. You see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God in a place called hell. And one day Jesus said to certain hypocrites that ye shall die in your sins, and where I am ye cannot come. Now if a person after death cannot go where Christ is at the right hand of God, there's only one other destination, and that is hell and eventually the lake of fire. But the wondrous message of the gospel that brings hope to troubled souls is that Christ died in our place. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When from the cross Jesus shouted, "It is finished," He was announcing that the whole sin of the whole world had been fully paid for. No limited atonement. All that now remains for the guilty sinner is to receive Christ as their Savior and be born again of the Spirit of God. Maybe there's a senior citizen listening to me tonight, and you have lived a very checkered life in the past. Perhaps you're ashamed of your historical lifestyle. The secret sins that maybe no one knows about. But listen, listen to me. God knows. And God, who knew our sins, laid them all upon Jesus at the cross. Nicodemus was an elderly man when he came to Jesus, a senior citizen. And he was gloriously saved and he was born again. And the sins of many years were blotted out and washed away. You say to me, could Jesus Christ forgive the sins of 60, 70, 80 years of sinning? Yes, praise God, He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. Because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, from all quantity of sin, from all character of sin. The past, the present, and the future can be taken care of through the blood of Christ. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power to make you a new person. Power to fit you for heaven. Power to save you from hell. This is the message of the gospel of God concerning His Son. It's the message of the power of God unto salvation. A person tonight can experience that dynamic transformation in their life. Life-changing. Soul-saving power. And the saved of the Lord can sing with confidence, "Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, and just like Jesus said, born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad, that I've been born again." A lady said to me one day, she said, "I don't understand these preachers and ministers that are forever preaching about being born again."
it's not needed. I said, the Word of God on erring says that except a person's born again, they cannot see. Never mind enter in, they cannot even see the kingdom of God. So you say to me, well, if that's what the Bible says, and that's what God requires, what must I do? Scripture makes it clear that there are three things required. First of all, there has to be repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. In fact, earlier in this very chapter, we read that Jesus said in verse 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He was referring to the collapse of the Tower of Siloam and the tragic experience also when Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans among the sacrifices. And he said, do you think that those Galileans were sinners above all because they suffered such things? No. That was the mindset of the people, but Jesus corrected it. And he said, the fact of the matter is that you religious people, respectable people, who have been following me, listening to my ministry, benefiting from my healing power, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now what is repentance? Well, repentance involves a change of mind. An acknowledgement that no matter who else you may have harmed or may have hurt, your sin is primarily committed against God. Remember when David sinned, he committed a couple of big sins, didn't he? When David sinned, he prayed to God in repentance. And he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Repentance means a willingness to be done with sin and the surrender of the life to Christ. You don't have the strength or the ability to repent, that's right. But if you're willing to repent, God will enable you to do so. It's a commandment from the throne of heaven to the men of earth. Acts chapter 17. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And as I've already quoted, unless there is repentance, the soul will perish in eternal ruin. But then secondly, you must receive Christ into your heart by faith. The Bible talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? Faith is simply taking God at his word. Believing the record that God has given in the scriptures. That I'm a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. And turning away from sin, I receive him, the risen Christ, into my heart as personal Savior. What saith the scriptures? The Bible says that to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The apostles Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say believe about Jesus Christ. Because there are many people who believe about Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. They believe that he came, that he was Son of God and God the Son. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in his sinless life. They believe in his death on the cross. They believe in his triumphant resurrection, ascension and exaltation, and promised return. Listen,
You could believe every one of those things and die and go out into hell a lost sinner. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not an intellectual assent to the claims of God. It's a matter of receiving Christ into the heart personally and surrendering one's life to Him. And then thirdly, those who receive Christ in repentance must be public of their in their confession of Christ before others. You must nail your colours to the mast. Let it be known in the community that you now belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about putting up hands at the end of a meeting or signing a card or coming forward in response to an appeal. I know people who have done that. And there was as much salvation at the end of the day as there is in this death. When we talk about confessing Christ before men, we are talking about going into our environment, where we live, and letting it be known that now I belong to Jesus. Remember the man of Gadara? Who was possessed of a legion of demons, and the Lord delivered him. And he was so grateful he wanted to go with Jesus and to accompany him in his travels. And Jesus said, no. You will be more effective if you go back to your home, to your family, to your city, and tell them the great things that the Lord has done in your life. Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not that you might be saved, you could be saved, but you shall be saved. And salvation is offered freely tonight to the whosoever will that believeth in Jesus. It's only a step to Jesus tonight. A step from sin to salvation. A step from rebellion to regeneration. A step from wickedness to peace with God. And you can have it tonight. God is giving someone tonight an opportunity. An opportunity to get right with God. It's a moment of decision. The greatest decision a person could ever make. But a decision that someone might never get the opportunity of making again. Death could overtake you. The Lord could return and the door of mercy be closed. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you. To take his offer of salvation true, this could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. You see, when Jesus called this woman in the synagogue, it was her final opportunity. Because he was on the way to the cross, he would never pass that way again. It was the chance of a lifetime. And wouldn't you have been a fool to have gone away and not responded to the Saviour's call? Yet there are many today who are making the foolish choice. And they're saying, some more convenient time on the I'll call. There is no better time than now. No more convenient season. Salvation is within your reach. Heaven is open. God is waiting. Christ is willing. All you have to do is come. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in the precious blood
that flowed in Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Listen, they're coming from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Many are finding salvation and eternal life today. Somebody listening to my voice tonight is getting an opportunity that they might never, ever get again. Just now, you're doubting Jehovah. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel in all its simplicity. We thank thee, Father, that the way of salvation, the wayfaring man or a fool need not err therein. We pray, Father, that none might make the foolish choice tonight, but that some in hearing this thy word might respond by saying, Christ for me. To this end we ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a closing hymn from Redemption Songs, number 332.